I appreciate the privilege of being here. I do not kid myself about why I was invited. There are probably three reasons. One of them is I'm free. Second is the pastor knows that I'm not looking for a church. Where is the preacher? And the third one is, you'll sure appreciate him a lot more after I've gone. I could dazzle you with footwork tonight and give you a lot of statistics and quotes from all kinds of famous people, but in the limited time we have, you just believe that I have the footwork and we'll go on from there. Don't think anybody here needs to be convinced that the world is in trouble. And our nation is in trouble. And our nation is filled with individuals who are in trouble. But I am not discouraged. And the reason I'm not discouraged is because I believe what the Bible says. Up the top of my prayer page recently, I wrote three things. And I wrote them up there because I want to see them every morning when I get ready to pray. The first one says, God is in control. The second one is, Jesus is coming again. And the third one is, obedience is the issue. And that sort of gets me ready for the day. The Bible says, God speaking, do you not yet know that it was I who decided all this long ago? That it was I who gave you all this power from ancient times? I have caused all this to happen as I planned. The Bible says that God created all the people of the world from one man, Adam, and scattered the nations across the face of the earth, and he determined beforehand which should rise and fall and when and what should be the extent of their boundaries. You know, that comforts me. To know that Almighty God, before ever he laid the foundation of the world, decided which nations would rise and which nations would fall and when it would take place and what would be the extent of their boundaries. How many of you have Bibles here tonight? Let me see them. Am I at a Baptist church? What kind of a church is this? Is this Baptist? Now, y'all down in Frederick still believe the Bible, don't you? My gracious. A Baptist meeting? How many Bibles? Let me see them again. One, two, three. Oh, you guys don't count. One, two, three Bibles. Preacher, you can preach on the authority and authenticity of the Word. It'll be all right here. Just, get right on. Now, if any of you are interested in where I'm gathering this up from the Bible, I'll give you the references. If you're not, we'll just pass on. So it's your choice. What's your choice? Huh? You want the references? Oh, pass on, all right? Pass on, she said. Thank you, ma'am. That means we can cover more territory. You will believe I know where they are, won't you? All right, well, that'll be all right. And another place the Bible says, don't you panic. No, it said, don't let people call you a traitor because of your loyalty to the Lord. Don't you panic like so many of your neighbors. Don't fear anything except the Lord of the armies of heaven, for if you fear him, you need fear nothing else. That's a good word, And things really aren't so bad. You can still hunt quail, and that's a blessing. I'm an avid quail hunter. Matter of fact, I like to hunt it so much, Larry, that it may be a sin to me. I really enjoy hunting quail. A friend of mine caught me in the cafeteria line after church yesterday, and he told me a story. I'll share it with you. It has nothing to do with what I want to say tonight, but it's a good story. A fellow from Arkansas was invited by a fellow from Missouri to come up and hunt quail. So he went up, and, he stayed with the old boy, and he got up the next morning, got ready to go hunting, and the Arkansas, he looked around, didn't see any bird dogs. And he thought, well, this is most strange, I never have gone out hunting quail without bird dogs. And he didn't say anything, though, and they got their guns, and got ready and headed out towards the field. And as they went by the barn door, the old Missouri went over there and through the door open, say, "Come on, Jack." And so here an old mule comes. Come running out, and the old mule got out in front of him and hadn't gone but a little ways. You know, the old mule stopped and he stuck his nose out and stuck his tail out. They walked up behind him and the old farmer said to him, "Okay, Jack, kick him up." Old Jack clobbered in, you know, and the birds got up and they dropped him and went on like that. And just about 2 hours, they had the limit. Man, that mule was really finding the birds. Headed back towards the farmhouse, and Arkansas Sawyer said, "Woo," said, "I've never seen anything like that before." Said, "The guys down in Arkansas won't hardly believe this." Said, "I've never seen a mule could point quail before." And he went on about it, and finally he said to the Missourian, said, "Listen, could I borrow him? That I'd sure like to take him back down to Arkansas, and I'd like for the fellas to see how he can point quail." Missourian said, "Sure," said, "man, you're welcome. You know, go ahead and take him." He said, "But now, wait a minute, let me ask you a question." He said, "On this place where you're hunting, are there any farm ponds?" He said, "Well, yeah, there are." He said, "Well, no need to take old Jack. He likes fish better, likes to hunt." I sort of like that, don't you? Well, you know, coming to the community of Frederick, Oklahoma, in such a group as this, actually the action-oriented orchestration of innovative inputs generated by escalation of meaningful indigenous decision-making dialogue can maximize the vital thrust toward a non-alienated and viable infrastructure. However, relevant in-depth feedback will be multidimensional only as the contextuality of what is offered is meaningfully dissected as to in-depth impact and channelized past the problem complexes and hang-ups of the individuals in order that optimal, multi-link, socio-religious involvement may ensue. Now, I know you think you know what I said. But what you think I said isn't really what I meant. So you probably don't understand what you think you heard me say, you know. But I've said all that to say this. That much of what goes on today in the name of religion is sort of like the mother and the little daughter who were looking at a museum of modern art. And they stopped finally before one picture that was just one vast expanse of unvarying gray, and the little girl, as she looked at it, said to her mommy, "Mommy, what's the matter? Have they temporarily lost their picture?" And I'm convinced, beloved, that in many aspects, we who claim to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, in the context of our religious profession, have lost temporarily the picture. Very little experience of the abundant, overflowing, joy-filled, vital, dynamic Christian life do we find today. It seems that we have substituted activity for relationship. And tonight, in the few minutes that we have, I want to share with you what I believe to be the main course. The main course. And as I travel around the country, I find there are many, literally hundreds and perhaps thousands of people who know that there's more to the Christian life than they're experiencing, and they don't know why. Just about 3 weeks ago, I was at a meeting down in at Laity Lodge down in Texas, a meeting of men. A young man came up to me, 28 years old, a very successful real estate man in Corpus Christi, Texas. His father is a Baptist pastor. And he said to me, "If all there is to the Christian life is what I'm experiencing, I'm through. And I've come to this retreat for one last go-round, and if I don't find more here than what I've experienced, I'm through." Well, praise God, the Lord met him. But the facts are, many people are fed up with not experiencing the much more of Christianity. They're sort of like the two cowboys that were drunk. And an old buffalo hunter came into town riding on his mule. And he climbed off the mule, and the two cowboys came out of the bar, and one of them punched the other and said, "Hey, you want to have a little fun?" Say, "Yeah, you bet." So he hollered at the old man and said, "Hey, old man." Old man looked up and said, "Yeah." Said, "Can you dance?" Said, "Well, never have." "Well, you better learn." And they whooped out their guns and went to shooting at the old man's feet, you know, and boy, he danced and carried on getting out of the way, and finally their guns were empty and they were just howling with laughter, you know. The old man turned around and pulled that long rifle out of that mule scabbard. Turned around and threw down on them and said, "Hey!" They stopped laughing and they looked, you know. "Yeah? Did you ever kiss a mule?" One of those old boys looked at that man and looked at that rifle, looked at that mule, said, "No, but I always wanted to." And you know, I think that's sort of the way with people today in the context of our churches. I think really down deep, they want to. They want to experience more of all that there is in Jesus Christ, and simply don't know how. Look at this verse up on the board. That's Isaiah 43:10. Can you all see it back there at the back of the room? Not very well. Well, here's what it says. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye might know and believe me." Now, those of you who can read it, let's read it together. Now, what we want to do is say the verse first, the reference first, and then the verse, and then the reference again. Are you ready? Isaiah 43:10. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me." Isaiah 43:10. The great desire of God's heart has always been, as recorded in the Bible, two basic things. One, that man might know him. And number two, that man might believe him. And let me ask you tonight, do you really know him? Do you really know him? The question is not, do you know about him? The question is, do you really know him? Over in 1 Peter 1:10, Peter says, "Brethren, make your calling and election sure." I was raised in a Baptist church. When I was 12 years old, I walked the aisle, was received into the fellowship and baptized. Was a member in good standing for the next 10 years, believing all that I needed to believe about Jesus Christ, and yet was just as lost as if I'd never heard about him. It wasn't until I was 22 years of age, under the preaching of an old boy who preached on Sunday because he loved Jesus and carpentered during the week to make a living, and I came to find out there's a big difference between knowing about him and knowing him. For all those years, I suppose I was 18 inches from reality, the distance from the head to the heart. I had the knowledge in my head, doctrinally sound, but it did not make any difference in my heart. Do you really know him? You see, that's what God wants. Remember in the Garden of Eden, whenever Adam and Eve sinned, and whenever they had hidden themselves and God was walking in the cool of the evening, you remember what God said? "Adam, where art thou?" God even then was seeking man. It's his desire. One of the prophets put it this way, speaking for God, said, "I don't want your sacrifices, I want your love. I don't want your offerings, I want you to know me." That's God speaking. And the plaintive cry of God's heart through one of the other prophets was this: "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Do you know him? Great men of the Bible have known him. It says of Abraham that he got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. Do you know him? Moses said, if I have found favor in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, and that I may find favor in thy sight. Moses knew him. Do you know him? And then David, the only man in the Bible that says he was a man after God's own heart. And the cry of David's heart was this: one thing have I desired from God, one thing I seek most of all, the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. That was David's heart, to know him. And the great apostle Paul cried out, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Do you know him? Beloved, we need to know him. We don't need to know simply about him. Let me share with you a couple of verses you don't believe. I don't know why I haven't cut these out of my Bible. I'm not sure I believe them either, really. Over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, the second and third verse, which says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Picture I get there, Larry, is of a multiple digital computer. And you're feeding in on one side, and out the other side is coming grace and peace multiplied. Grace and peace multiplied unto you. And here it comes, rolling off, you know. And how does it come from? Where does it come from? Through the knowledge of him. That's where it comes from. That's what it said. And verse 3 is even more unbelievable. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him, Jesus, who has called us to glory and virtue. All things that pertain unto life and all things that pertain unto godliness through the knowledge of him. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Do you really? You know, shake your heads up and down or side to side. Well, you know. Do you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? Thank you. Is that strange doctrine? Huh? Through the knowledge of him, everything that God has for us in the Christian life comes through our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Another of the prophets cries out, then shall you know if you follow on to know the Lord. If you want the guidance of God, get to know him. You go out with a bunch of fellows and they want to do something that you know you ought not to do, and you say, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, why are you not going to do it? My dad doesn't want me to. Well, how do you know your dad's not here? Yeah, but I know my dad. And I'll tell you, beloved, when you get to know God that way, it's going to solve a lot of the problems of wondering what should I do or what should I not do, and when should I do it? Another place in the Word of God, he said, God was very angry with them because their hearts were always looking somewhere else instead of up to him, and they never found the paths that he wanted them to follow. Always looking somewhere else instead of up to him. Listen, do you know him? Do you know him? Do you know him better today than you did 6 months ago? Do you know him better than you did a year ago? Do you know him? That's what I'm talking about. God said that you may know and believe me. And if you're going to fulfill the will of God, beloved, you've got to know him. How many people here would like to know what the will of God is for their life tonight? Let me see your hand. Really like to know. Would you really like to know what the will of God is for your life? Good news. Good news. You've come to the right place and this is the right meeting. I can tell you what the will of God is for you tonight. Very plainly marked out in the Word of God. Not mysterious, not strange, not hard to discern, but very clear. The Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, them he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the will of God for every born-again believer. To be conformed to the image of Jesus. I'll tell you how that happens. Through knowing him. The Bible says, never lie to one another. put off your old nature and its habits, and clothe yourself with a new man, which as it gains in knowledge is being constantly renewed in resemblance to Him who made it. One of the most fantastic promises in the Word of God is in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Marvelous promise. What it says is, if we come to the Word of God looking for the footprints of Jesus, that somehow the Spirit of God takes that Word and begins to work in the heart and life of us as a child of God and begins to conform us into His image. Do you know Him? Well, how do you know Him? Be unfair to talk that way and not give you some ideas to how, wouldn't it? Two basic things. One of them is His Word. All that we know about Jesus Christ and all that we will know until He returns again is revealed to us in the pages of this book. This is God's total revelation of Christ until He comes again. Now, you may have read books about Him and you may have heard people talk about Him, but there's the source book. That's it. And if you want to know Him, get to know the book. Get to know the Word of God. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which speak of Me." That's what Jesus said. If you want to find Me, get in the Word. And the other way that you get to know Him is to spend time alone with Him. Because, you know, we become like the people we spend time with. You know, some folks have been married 50 years. How many of you have been married 50 years here? Tremendous. You know, people that have celebrated their golden wedding anniversary, if you know them well, you'll know that they think alike. Their tastes are alike. They respond very much alike. And tell you the truth, they even get where they sort of look alike, you know? And that's true in knowing Him. If you want to know Him, you just need to spend time with Him. Well, let's look at the second part, that you may know and believe Me. No, let's not leave that yet. I want to give you a word of personal testimony about that. After I came to the Lord when I was 22, I began immediately teaching Sunday school, and I taught for the next 10 years. Spent from 6 to 8 hours a week preparing a Sunday school lesson. And did the best job I could to teach. I'd build up a class and they'd split it, and I'd build it up and they'd split it. You know, man, we're doing great. You know, we're really coming on like gangbusters. And yet all that time, I knew somehow as I read the Word of God that there were vast areas of Christian experience that I knew nothing about and I didn't know why. And back in 1956, and I'll always be thankful to God for this, a couple of fellows came along who cared enough about me personally to put into my hands the tools that are necessary for a vital walk with Jesus. I'll tell you who one of them was, Cliff Behrs of the Billy Graham team. I was stadium arrangements chairman for the Crusade in Oklahoma City, in charge of the seating, the lighting, public address system, and such as that. And when the team came to town and the front men ahead of it, they began to ask me an interesting question. "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" And I didn't know what in the world they were talking about. And not wanting to show my ignorance, I'd change the question, or, you know, change the topic, or I'd slide off the corner. And finally, the last week of the crusade, I was up on the platform with Cliff Behrs, helping to put away Billy's lapel mic and the pulpit and all. And he asked me that loaded question, "Gene, when do you have your quiet time?" And I said, "Cliff, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, when do you read your Bible?" I said, "Well, I read it when I'm preparing my Sunday school lesson, and sometimes I even read my daily Bible readings." I thought, that's pretty spiritual, you know. But his ears didn't light up, so I knew somehow I'd missed it there. He said, "When do you pray?" I said, "Well, I pray before I go to bed at night, and sometimes I even pray in the car when I'm driving down the road." I thought, that's coming on, you know. Didn't get much response there either. He said, "I've got a book I'd give you if you'd read it." I said, "How long will it take?" He said, 45 minutes. I said, I'll read it. And he handed me a little book entitled Quiet Time, put out by InterVarsity Press for college students. I went home that night and started to read that about 11:45. And what it said basically was that God desires fellowship with me, and that he wants me to fellowship with him in the word and in prayer daily, just the two of us. Well, you know, I bought it. Started the next morning, meeting the Lord. And I want to tell you that it revolutionized my life. It made the difference between Jesus Christ being someone way out there to whom one day I would go, and him being more real to me than you are. I know him better than I know you. Let me ask you, do you know him? Do you know him? Anybody else hot, or am I just warming up? Is it hot in here? Why don't you guys take your coats off, and I'll take mine off too. How's that? Huh? You might as well get comfortable, haven't you? And stand up and stretch too. Will you do that? Let's stretch again. What time did it quit, Larry? Doesn't that feel pretty good? Come on, we open those doors and let some air in. Thank you. Are you all right? Doing okay? Are you good for a little while longer? We're not missing any television programs or anything, are we? Anything good on TV? Huh? Well, let's talk about this second part a little bit. God says that you may know and believe me. Huh. What are you believing God for tonight? What are you trusting God for tonight? Tremendous misconception as to what it means to really believe God. There are basically three types of faith: past, present, and future. Pointed out pretty clearly in 2 Corinthians 1:10, where Paul said, "Who hath delivered us from so great a death?" That's past. "Who doth deliver us?" That's present. "In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us?" That's future. Past faith was exercised when we received Jesus Christ. We are exercising future faith in the hope of the reward that awaits us in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's future. But the faith that really counts now, the present faith, is almost totally lacking. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, put it this way: "As ye have trusted Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." Well, how did we receive him? By faith. How are we to walk? By faith. I think a new translation, Living New Testament, puts it this way: just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him for each day's problems. Now, let me ask you, what are you trusting God for tonight? If he was out of business, would it make any difference to you? If you're not really trusting him for anything, how would you know if he went out of business? The opposite to present faith is really not doubt or disbelief. The opposite to present faith is present effort. You're either trusting God or trying to do it on your own. And for present faith to be a reality in your life, you must agree with what the Scripture says about yourself. And this is hard. When you come to the place where your testimony is what Paul's was, "In me, that is, in my flesh dwells no good thing." When you agree with the Lord Jesus, when he said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit, and the flesh profits nothing,"
When you can say with the Apostle Paul, we have no confidence in the flesh. When you can say, as Jesus said, without you, Lord, I can do nothing. When you come to that point, then you're at the place of exercising present faith. But until you come to that point, it's got to be present effort. What are you really trusting God for tonight? This kind of faith is tremendously important. It's important to God because He said, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you are not exercising present faith, you simply cannot please God. Practicing present faith is really the work of God. Some people have the strange idea that we are saved to serve. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, said, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The call is fellowship, not service. If all God wanted was service, He could put arms and legs on these chairs and send them out to do what He wanted them to do. But what He desires from us is fellowship. Remember in the 6th chapter of John when Jesus had just fed the 5,000 and He'd gone across the lake and the people came around and found Him? And He said, you guys didn't come because of the miracles. You came because you're hungry and want to be fed again. He said, what you ought to do is labor for the meat that doesn't perish, the meat that is unto eternal life. Then they said a very interesting thing to Him. Fine, Lord, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Can't you almost hear Him replying, wait a minute, Jesus, you didn't understand our question. You know, what's your program? What committees do we organize? What are our goals? He said, boys, you didn't understand the answer. The answer is, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That's the work of God. From our point of view, this type of faith is tremendously important because it's really the key to blessing. The Bible says, so then God's blessings are given to us by faith as a free gift. Now, you don't believe that, do you? You believe somehow the harder you work, the more you serve, the more God's going to bless you. Proverbs 10:22 puts it this way in the Amplified. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh truly rich, and He adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. You cannot, by your effort, increase the blessing of God upon your life 1 ounce. Blessings of God are given to us by faith as a free gift. Paul, writing to the church in Galatia, put it this way. So then it is the people who believe God who are blessed along with believing Abraham. What are you trusting God for tonight? What are you really trusting God for tonight? Present faith is the key to victory. The key to victory in the Christian life. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? What does it say? Faith. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Faith. Our faith. Can you say that with me? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Even our faith. Not our works, but our faith. Let's try a verse again. Are you ready? Isaiah 43:10. Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. You ready? Isaiah 43:10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me. Isaiah 43:10. The lack of faith is sin. In the last verse of the 14th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul said, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. No middle ground. We are either operating by faith or in sin. By faith or in sin. And that's one of the reasons I get so tired. I jump back and forth across that line so much it wears me out. And I wish there was some middle ground I could talk about, but there's not. We're either operating by faith or in sin. And we need to recognize that. Well, where does faith come from? Amen. You know, we use Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's gloriously true. But I want you to notice that not only is the grace a gift, but also the faith. It's a gift of God. But He has given us some means by which we can make ourselves available to Him, so that if He desires to give us faith, He can. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Want more faith? Get into the book. Faith also comes by association. You get around people that believe God and you're just a little emboldened to believe them yourself. Let me share with you out of Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 7. Listen to this. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. J.B. Phillips puts it this way, never forget your leaders who first spoke to you the word of God. Remember how they lived and imitate their faith. But we misread that. We find some old boy that is obvious God's hand of blessing is upon him, and God is using him, and if he gets up at 5 o'clock in the morning, we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And if he memorizes 3 verses of Scripture of the week, we memorize 3 verses of Scripture a week. And if he's doing Bible study, we do Bible study. But the Bible says, whose faith imitate, whose faith follow. What did y'all study in Sunday school last Sunday? That was like yesterday, wasn't it? What were you in? Where were you studying in the Bible?
Stewardship.
I see. Is this a Methodist church? In Sunday school, you had a special stewardship lesson. Well, if you hadn't, you'd have been in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And the 4th chapter, that's where you would have been. I wish you'd have been there. I'm going to tell you what it said anyway. Old Paul had founded this church and gone off down to Athens, got to worrying about him, sent Timothy back to check up on him, and he'd moved on down to Corinth, and Timothy had come back and given him a good report. And in the 3rd chapter, very interesting, down about the 5th verse, where Paul said, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. His real concern for that church, are you still believing God? Sent to know your faith. Let me ask you, what are you trusting God for? What are you trusting Him for tonight? Tonight. And then another source of faith is through exercise and practice. As we trust God for something today and find that He's faithful, we're a little bolder to trust Him for something tomorrow. We find that He's faithful. We trust Him for something a little larger the next day and find that He's faithful. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose that, now don't you go to sleep on me. Don't you do it. Dangerous to go to sleep on me. I throw erasers and things, you know. Suppose that I was home and got a telegram tomorrow. The telegram said, your uncle... Chauncey Indepew has died. And he has left you $10 million and his beautiful home in Seattle on a lake and his yacht down in Florida. And we have deposited in your account $10,000. Signed, Fleecing, Fleecing, Gooing, and Gooing. And I look at this telegram, and I say to my wife, Irma, honey, somebody's sure putting me on. Because I don't even have an uncle by the name of Charles E. Depew. $10 million. A house in Seattle, Washington, and a yacht in Miami. Oh, isn't this crazy? Oh, she said, well, honey, you know, there's one way to find out. I said, how's that? She said, check the bank. I said, man, you know we've only got $169 in the bank. She said, yeah, that's true, but it says they have put $10,000 there. And I said, well, I think this is crazy, but I'll go anyway. So I get in the car and I drive over and drive up to the drive-in window of the Avenue Bank and Trust Company and write out a check for $5,000 and I hand it to the teller. She pulls that little old thing back in, you know, and looks at it and looks someplace back here and she says to me, how would you like it? I say to her, would you mind telling me what my balance is? Well, just a moment. And she checks. She said, your balance is $10,169. I said, I'll take it in hundreds. So she gives me the money and I go back home. I say, honey, I'm going to go up to Seattle and see about this. So I go catch me an airplane and go up to Seattle, you know, and I go out to this address and man, here's a monstrous place. Looked like it may have 30, 40 bedrooms, you know. And I walk up these steps. You know, you got to walk up steps to get to it. And ring the big double doors. Ring the bell and hear an old boy dressed in a monkey suit answers the door. He looks out and he said, you must be Mr. Ward. Well, yes, I am. He said, I'm your butler. Won't you come in? Well, yes, I believe I will. He said, I'd like for you to know the staff. Here they are. I say to him, friend, do you have a telephone here? He said, well, yes, sir, right this way. And I get on the phone, I call Irma, I say, honey, I said, I want you to call about 30 of our friends and tell them that I'm going to charter a 727 and come by and pick them up, and we're going to go down to Miami and get on our yacht, and we're going to cruise out in the Caribbean, and all the expenses are on us. Well, now, how did I know that yacht was down there? I hadn't seen that crazy thing. I'll tell you why. Because everything that had been told me up to that point was true. And by faith, I believed there'd be a yacht sitting down there with a crew on it when I got there. Now, faith grows by exercise and by practice. And let me ask you, what are you trusting God for tonight? Let me share with you some of the results of a life that knows God and a life that's believing God. It'll be exciting and fruitful. Guarantee it. If you want a life that is filled with power, and if you want a life that's filled with joy, and if you want a life that God uses to reach others, get to know Him and believe Him. A friend of mine lives down at Wichita Falls, put it this way. Said you need to stay near the spout where the glory runs out. And that's right. You take one of these glasses that's half full and you want anything out of it, you got to tip it and it'll just go in one direction. You take that same glass, put it under a faucet, turn the water on. When it gets full, what'll happen? What'll happen to it? Well, you better run over. You won't have to tip it. It'll go in every direction. Same thing's true with a life. You find a life that's filled and flooded with Jesus Christ, it'll be sloshing over on everybody around it. And the key to an effective witness for Jesus is not a training program. Not knowing the Roman road. The key to an effective witness is a relationship. And whenever the relationship's right, the witness will come. It won't have to be forced. You'd be like the Apostle Paul. You know what they had to do to him to get him to give his testimony? Take their hand off his mouth. That's all they had to do. You know, he was ready. David put it this way, talking about God, beautiful singer of Israel, said, you have endowed him with eternal happiness. You have given him the unquenchable joy of your presence. The unquenchable joy of your presence. And how unfortunate it is that children of God are sitting at the banquet table of God and dying from pernicious anemia spiritually because they will not feed. They will not feed on the Word of God. They will not spend time alone with Him. They will not come to know Him, and they will not believe Him. And then they wonder, what's wrong with my life? What's wrong with our church? Another promise that I'd make to you, if you really want to get to know Him and believe Him, is you'll be misunderstood. That's a promise. And generally by your Christian friends. Because you see, Jesus Christ has not called us to win a popularity contest. You know, He only entered one and He lost it to a thief by the name of Barabbas. And whenever we are more interested in what God knows than what people think, there will begin to be victory. But you'll be misunderstood. And if you're going to try and please people, as Paul said in Galatians 1, if I'd be pleasing men, I wouldn't be the servant of God. And I imagine some preachers stumble over that sometimes because of the position they find themselves in. Bless your heart. You know, a preacher's probably the loneliest man in town. I know something about that. I've talked to enough of them to know there's loneliness in leadership. You expect this preacher of yours to be a little more than man and a little less than God. That's what you expect of him. And how many of you have ever come to him and talked to him and asked him really how he's getting along? What problems he has? You know, he puts his pants on one leg at a time every morning just like the rest of us do. He has the same frailties of the flesh. He faces the same problem. And yet if most pastors would tell their congregations what's really going on in their hearts and in their minds, they'd be run out of town. Shame on us, not shame on them. And the third thing I'd guarantee you is if you really know Him and you really believe in Him, you'll be living beyond this screwball world that we find ourselves in and living in the light of eternity. Paul put it this way, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Talking about old Moses said he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Boy, listen, when you know Him and you believe in Him, it sets you free. It'll set you free. Now I'm going to make a proposition to you tonight before I close. They've been very patient, haven't they, Larry? Very patient. I'm going to make a proposition to you. The place to start and the least common denominator of a vital, dynamic walk with Jesus is the daily quiet time. I believe that. I believe that. And I'm going to make a proposition to you. I'm going to challenge you to read the Gospel of John one chapter at a time for the next 21 days. By yourself. I'm not talking about family altar, family devotion. I'm talking about getting off by yourself and reading it one chapter at a time. And I want you to answer five questions. That's the reason you have that 3x5 card. Write these down, will you? Even if you don't intend to do it, write them down, please. As you read each chapter, answer this question for you, these questions for yourself. One, what does it say about Jesus? Number two, what did others say about Him? Number three, what did He say about Himself? Number four, what did He do that other men could not or would not do? Number five, how does this apply to my life? Anybody need a question repeated? All right. For those of you who are willing to go at it for 21 days, there are 21 chapters in John, I've got a book I want you to have up here called The Quiet Time. That's the same little book that old Cliff Bears gave me. It'll be up here. For those of you who are willing to go for 14 days, if 21 seems too long, I've got a little book for you called Manna in the Morning. You'll enjoy it. And for those of you who will just try it for a week, now you know, be honest, will you? I've got a little pamphlet for you, 7 minutes with God. Now you can decide where you fit and pick up the literature appropriately or leave it alone if you don't want to try at all. And if we run out, there'll be a little sheet of paper up there telling you which one is which. And if we run out, if you'll put your name and address on there, I'll see that you get it through the mail. I'll mail it to you. If you're willing to commit yourself to God for 21 days or 14 days or 7 days, reading the Gospel of John, a chapter a day, and answering these questions. Is that clear? You all understand what I'm saying? Good. Well, let's try our verse one more time. Are you ready? Isaiah 43:10.
Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me.
Isaiah 43:10. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart might have been acceptable in your sight. And Lord, if anything that's been said tonight is of the flesh, I pray that you might erase it from their minds. But those things which are eternal, the truths that you want us to have, I pray that they might be indelibly imprinted upon our hearts and that they might find action in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you do desire that we know you and that we believe you. Thank you for that great love through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.